I'd like to invite you to take God's Word and open it up to Matthew chapter 12. In just a few moments, we're going to be reading from verses 22 through 32. And while you are looking that chapter up, I want to recite a poem to you that, not recite, but read a poem to you that I found online that really goes wonderful with the lesson that I have prepared for you tonight. It goes like this. There is a time, I know not when. There is a place, I know not where, that marks the destiny of men to heaven or despair. There is a line by us not seen that crosses every path. It is the hidden boundary between God's mercy and God's wrath. There is a line, folks, that when we cross, and of course there's the line from life to death, and once we cross that line, there is no coming back. But there's another line that is very, very serious line. That's a line that if we cross when we are still alive, that the Bible says there is no coming back. I've been doing some lessons on just some things that we have kind of put on the back burner. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the value of a soul. Last week, we talked about the final judgment. Tonight, we're going to talk about something that you don't hear much about anymore. Title of tonight's lesson, The Unpardonable Sin. That's the line, folks, sometimes, and the Bible tells us when we cross over that line, this is the sin that will never, ever, ever, ever be forgiven. So you have to ask yourself, what is the unpardonable sin? Well, sometimes I look at things a little different. To understand what something is, sometimes you have to go through a series of what it is not. I know this is kind of weird, but it's the way that I go about it. The unpardonable sin is not a moral sin. It's not a moral sin. There are some evil people in this world that have done some evil acts. And when I say these things, it breaks my heart to say them, but there are some rapists out there. They are people that have murdered others. There are people that have abused children, have solicited children. There's people that have filmed children for child porno. But folks, these people, believe it or not, and this is not Rodney saying this, this is the Bible that is saying this. God's Word. If they are true and sincere in their repentance, they can be saved. It's not an intellectual sin. And what I mean by that, it's I've seen people that claim they were atheists, agnostic, people that just curse God to his face. It's not an intellectual sin, because believe it or not, the Bible tells us, and I have seen this, I've seen some atheists that turn their life around. But again, it has to be sincere and true repentance, and they also can be saved. I've heard people tell me that is where someone takes God's name in vain, and again, just looks at God and curses him to his face. Please don't do that. Please don't do that. But even that sin can be forgiven. You can blaspheme the Father. You can blaspheme the Son. But you do not blaspheme the Holy Spirit. What does the word blaspheme mean? It means that you are speaking hurtful things against. It's simply that. You speak hurtful things against someone. You can blaspheme with even not moving your lips without saying a word. We pray to God without moving our lips or saying a word, don't we? We pray to God in our mind. Jesus knows our thoughts. When you look at that scenario, you can also blaspheme in your mind. The unpardonable sin is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. What does blaspheming the Holy Spirit mean? We're going to read here in just a second, and you're going to see what blaspheming the Holy Spirit actually means. It means that you are attributing to Satan the work of the Holy Spirit of the Holy God. You're giving Satan credit for something that the Holy Spirit has done. And I think it will be a whole lot clearer once we read these verses. Will you read with me verse 22, starting beginning verse 22 in chapter 12? Then they brought him, now who's him? Him is Jesus, a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him, so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. Jesus knew their thought. That's what I said. You can blaspheme in your mind. Jesus says it right here. Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do you people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. Verse 28 is a key verse. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but blaspheming against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Jesus is in his public ministry right here. And Jesus comes across a man that has been possessed by a demon. And that demon has caused this man not to be able to talk or not to be able to see. And what does Jesus do? Jesus simply heals him. Now, there's a lot of religious leaders around right here when Jesus does this miracle. The Pharisees are there. And the Pharisees, they can't deny it. They've known this man for quite a while. He's been like in this shape for a long time, and they know that. And they said, could this be the son of David? Could this be the Jesus, the Messiah that we have been waiting on? And the Pharisees, well, yeah. Listen, I know he did a miracle. It's obvious he did the miracle. But the Pharisees says, let me tell you how he did it. See, they couldn't deny the miracle. They saw the miracle right there. But yet they want to try to explain it away. And what they say, Jesus did this miracle by the power of Satan through Beelzebub. And when you dig into this, who is Beelzebub? Beelzebub was the Phoenician god. He was a Phoenician god. And how this all came about was a corpse years and years ago. A corpse that was laying on the ground. And of course the flies came and they laid those microscopic eggs. And we all know what happens. All of a sudden, they rolled the body over and what's there? I don't mean to be gross, but it's maggots. It's maggots. And they said, it's a god. It's a god of maggots. It's a god of flies. This was Beelzebub, the god of maggots, the Phoenician god. And so Jesus gives them a lesson right here. He gives them a lesson, and he's teaching them about the great wickedness of what they are proclaiming. And really, it's a threefold sin. It's a threefold sin. Number one, they sinned against redemption. Here was Jesus. He redeemed this man. He redeemed him out of love. And he put that redeeming love on display for everyone to see right there, right then. It was a redeeming love. And when you read this, the sad part about this, the very sad part, is the same love that was delivered to this demon-possessed man could have been the same love that could have been delivered to the Pharisees. But they refused. They refused to accept it. Luke 19 and verse 10, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Not only was it a redeeming love, a sin against redeeming love, but it was a sin against reason. A sin against reason. Three words. They knew better. They knew better. Jesus saying, listen, what you are saying doesn't make any sense at all. You're saying that Satan is casting out Satan. Jesus says, common sense will tell you that's not true. Common sense will. Jesus said, I'm not in collusion with Satan. I'm in a collision course with Satan. They knew better, folks. They knew better. Back in that day, you didn't get to be a Pharisee by being stupid. These were highly intelligent men, and they knew better. Have you ever heard someone say, I ain't becoming a Christian. I ain't becoming a Christian going down there with them hypocrites. Not me. And you have to just laugh on the inside of yourself. You're sad for them. We've all heard that. Folks, there's been hypocrites in the church from the beginning, from the first century church. There's hypocrites today. There was and there always will be. There's hypocritical doctors. There's quacks out there. But when you get sick, do you say, doctors, they're all hypocrites. I ain't going to the doctor. No. No, you go to a doctor to get well, even though there's some quacks out there. What about lawyers? There's some shysters. There's some people that are motivated by greed and want to take advantage of the situation. They're hypocritical. But if you needed legal advice, what are you going to do? You're going to go to a lawyer, aren't you? See, it makes no sense. Sometimes you can be too intelligent. Sometimes you're going to trample on a reasonable explanation. And the only reason you do that is to get your way. Folks, the church is full of some of the most and best people that I have ever been around. And I'm very thankful to be in your company tonight. And on Sunday morning and Sunday night, there are wonderful, good people that come to different church buildings. What to do? To worship God Almighty. And to give Him the glory. And I'm very thankful. I'm very thankful to get to stand in front of you tonight and be associated with you. One of the funniest things that, you have probably heard this, over and over, and you ask someone you ask someone to come to worship with you, and it may be an older person, and they say, well, goodness, listen, when I was growing up, my mother, she made me go to worship. She made me go to worship. And I told myself then, I said, when I become of age, I am going to do what I want to do. And I'm thinking to myself, she also made you take a bath then too, didn't she? And when you become of age, are you going to quit taking a bath? No, that's what I'm saying. None of this makes any sense. None of this. What the Pharisees did and some of the reasons that we get answered to us when we invite someone to worship. And they know that. They know that. They sin against reason. Not only did they sin against redemption, and not only did they sin against reason. Now, these are not the unpardonable sin. They didn't commit the unpardonable sin yet. But what they're doing right here, they're setting the stage for it. They sinned against revelation. And this is where the problem begins. Look in verse 28 again. Jesus said, "But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." You're not going to have to wait until the judgment day. Your destiny is being decided right then and there. The kingdom of God has come upon you. What Jesus did when he performed this miracle, he performed it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And their struggle right here wasn't with Jesus. Their struggle was with the Holy Spirit. What they were doing is sinning against the light. They were sinning against the light. You say, well, Rodney, what about the ones that crucified Jesus? Well, the ones that actually carried out the crucifixion of Jesus, the Roman soldiers, they were only doing what they were told to do. And that is why Jesus said on that cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But folks, these men right here knew exactly what they were doing. The ministry of the Father, the ministry of God, is to rule this universe. The ministry of the Son, in conjunction with the Father, is to save. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to open your eyes and to open my eyes so that we see the light and we have a understanding of the knowledge of the Word of the Father. And folks, when men and women stand before that throne on Judgment Day, they're not primarily going to be judged by the sins that they committed. What they're going to be primarily judged is for the light that they rejected while they were here on earth. We're in Matthew 12. Turn back to Matthew 11. And it's just one page over in my Bible. I'm not sure about yours. But look in verse 23. And I want you to see what Jesus said, comparing Capernaum and Sodom. Verse 23. "And you, Capernaum, this is a question, will you be lifted up to the skies? And the answer is no. You will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom," now watch this, "it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." What's Jesus saying there? Well, Jesus taught and he preached and he did many, many miracles in Capernaum. And what was Sodom? Sodom was the most immoral place on the face of the earth. And yet Jesus said at judgment, it will be better. It will be better for Sodom than it would be for Capernaum. Now let that sink in. And you have to ask yourself why? Because Capernaum had the light. Capernaum had so much light. When you attribute Satan to what the Holy Spirit of God has done, then you have committed the unpardonable sin. Why would he say there is no forgiveness for this sin? Well, you have to look at the consequences of this sin. And number one, the deceiving power of this sin. I want you to see that, the deceiving power of this sin. You see, when a person commits this type of sin, this unpardonable sin, what he does, he opens himself up for deception. This is one of the most frightening verses to me in the Bible. I want you to read with me 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you have your Bibles open, turn there with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and look in verse 10 and 11. And in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing, they perish. Why? Because they refused the love and so to be saved. And verse 11. For this reason, God sends them, what's this? A powerful delusion so that they will believe a lie. And you say, Rodney, why would God cause them to believe a lie? You must have misread that, Rodney. God's not going to cause them to believe a lie. The Satan will, but not God. Well, let's read it again. For this reason, no, I read it right. God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe a lie. See, this doesn't get talked about a whole lot. Number one, Satan can't cause you to believe a lie. Only God can. Satan can tempt you to believe a lie, but you have your own free will of choice to do that. But only God can cause you to believe a lie. Well, why would God cause you to believe a lie? Why would God do that? Well, the answer is from verse 12. So that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have, watch this, delighted in their wickedness. It's not that they didn't have the truth. They had the truth. They chose not to believe the truth. They said, hey, I don't want to believe the truth. I want to delight in my wickedness. I don't want to give up my sin. I'm making that choice. It reminds me of a story I heard to be true, that a preacher had preached his heart out on Sunday morning. And he noticed a young man in the back, and ever when he touched a nerve, that young man would grip that pew that was in front of him, and he'd grip it a little tighter and a little tighter. And then finally the preacher offered the invitation. He was standing down in front. He noticed the young man step out in the aisle. The preacher started down the aisle to meet him halfway, and the young man started this way to meet the preacher halfway. And they made eye contact, and the young man just stopped. He just stopped, and he turned around, and he went out the back door. It wasn't about a few months later, he had been diagnosed with terminal cancer. The doctor gave him 6 weeks to live. Well, the preacher went to visit him. He says, didn't I see you in service a few months back? He says, yes, sir, you did. He said, didn't you begin to come forward? He said, yes, sir, I did. He said, can I ask why? He said, I got halfway down that aisle and I realized I could not give up that sin. I could not give up that sin. So I turned around and I just went out the back door. And the preacher said, well, you know your diagnosis is not, life is going to be over here shortly, don't you? He said, yes, sir, I know that. He said, well, let's make this right now. He said, preacher, he said, when I went out that back door, there is something that died in me. There's something that died in me, and I have no reason to want to be saved. and he died. He died in that state. Folks, he wanted to keep that sin. And so many people today don't want to give up that sin. They sinned against revelation. They sinned against the light. But not only the deceiving power of the sin, I want you to see the deadening power of the sin. When a person commits this sin, and in the same way, I told you that story for a reason. When a person commits this unpardonable sin, something dies within them. And what I mean by that is the Holy Spirit can no longer penetrate the heart. That person has no more conviction. That person does not listen to anything that the Holy Spirit says to him. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, "So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert." There comes a time when the heart gets so hard that the conviction of the Holy Spirit cannot penetrate it. That's the deadening. That's the deadening power of this sin. But then there is also the damning power. The damning power of this sin. And this is the part that puts you beyond redemption. It puts you across that line as we talked about in the beginning. It puts you in a place where you can't come back. It puts you in a place where there is no forgiveness. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. And this explains it a little bit clearer than I can. Hebrews chapter 6. And look in verse 4. The Hebrew writer says, "It is impossible for those." Now, when God says something is impossible, folks, we need to pay attention to that. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance because of their loss. What are they doing? They are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public grace. Folks, you can come to a place. You can come to a place where you can't come back. And that is what the Hebrew writer is saying. They've tasted. You see that? They tasted the goodness of the Word of God. You ever been to Costco, Sam's, Publix, you know, Kroger? One of those big markets, especially on the weekend. And they always have those little trial hors d'oeuvres, I guess you could call them, you know, the ones with the toothpick sticking in them. And you go down the aisle and they want to ask you if you want to try one. You say, of course. You know, and sometimes they have some, we'll say cheese. And you've got there on the toothpick and you try one of those and they say, well, how was it? Oh, it's good. It's real good. Would you like some? Yeah, give me 2 pounds of that. And you don't even ask the price. You get up to check out and they say, well, it's $15 a pound. You say, what? I'm not paying that. You tasted it, but you're not willing to pay the price. You've tasted the goodness of the Word of God, but you're not willing to surrender your life and make Him Lord of your life. That's when you cross the line, folks. That's when you cross the line. When you have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and shared in the Holy Spirit. Folks, the Holy Spirit of God opens our eyes. He opens our eyes to see the light. And He opens our minds to have an understanding of the knowledge of God. And when we listen to Him, then He guides us and He directs us and He keeps us on that narrow path. Can I tell you that God loves you? As we close, God loves you. Jesus loves you. And the Holy Spirit of God loves you. Now, I don't know if I've scared some of you tonight. And I don't know if what is going through your mind, if you're saying, hey, have I committed the unpardonable sin? Well, let me rest you just a little bit. If you have a desire, to live the Christian life, if you have a desire for Jesus to be the Lord of your life, if you still feel bad when you sin, you have not committed the unpardonable sin. Let that be assured to you. If you're here tonight and you would like to experience the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit living in you to give you that power to live the Christian life, you confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Same thing that Thomas did earlier this afternoon. You repent of those sins and you're baptized and all of those sins are washed away. And then you live a faithful life from here on after until God calls you home. If you'd like to have that power, would you do that right now as together we stand and as we sing?